Good morning, everybody. We're going to get right into the second part of our message on the Exodus. Just backing up a little bit for those of you who were not here last week. We're talking about some of the things that God wanted repeated every year so that they could remember the things that he had done for the Israelites. And in Leviticus 23:2, it says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." They were things that they were to repeat and take part in every single year. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes we forget certain things. I have a book that I started when the girls were young and started speaking, and I would write down the funny things that they said in this book. And as I went through it about a year ago and started to read the things that they had said, I had forgotten many of them. So God was making sure that the Israelites, his people, would not forget the things that he had done for them. Because as you know, through generations, certain things, certain traditions fall by the wayside and then they're lost forever. So God was saying, remember these things. They were called Mo'edim, and they are the appointed times. And the first one that he wanted them to remember was the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which is kicked off by Passover. So the Passover is basically the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that goes on for 7 days. So in order to understand what the Passover is and what it means and why we really care about it today, we have to first understand that God made a promise to Abraham. And he says, I'm going to take you out of the land, away from your family, and I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to give to your people, and I will be their God. They will be my people. So God is making a promise to Abraham, saying, this is what I intend to do, and I'm going to make your descendants into a great nation. So he makes this promise, but he also gives a prophecy to Abraham, and he says, oh, and by the way, in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, he says, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So God has made a promise, but he also says, here's a prophecy, this is what's going to happen. 400 years of slavery. But I am going to deliver your descendants out of the land, and I will make them into a great nation. So God says, remember that he said in 15 verse 14 that he would punish the nation they serve as slaves. So how did he intend to do this? He did it through the plagues. He's talking about Egypt. He's talking about Pharaoh. He's talking about his people being enslaved in Egypt. And he says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, he says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. So God didn't just say, there's 10 plagues. How about flies? I'll just send flies. I'll just send some locusts. I'll just send some hail. I'll just turn the water. That sounds like, something dramatic. People will enjoy the show. No, he had an intention, and he says, I am going to bring down with the plagues all of the gods of Egypt. So every plague is a representation of God taking a punch and knocking down one of the gods of Egypt. We looked at the first one where God turned water into blood. And that was going at the god Hapi, who was the god of the Nile, the god of the universe or creation. Egyptians would toss sacrifices or amulets or other offerings into the Nile to ensure that Hapi would provide adequate water for their fields. So the second punch that he takes is the plague of frogs. And the god that he is attacking is Heket. And if you notice, Heket has the head of a frog. She was a goddess of childbirth and fertility. She had the head of a frog, which was the symbol of life and fertility after death. So amulets of Heket would be worn by women to protect them in childbirth. So the third punch that God throws is a plague of gnats and lice. And this is going against the god Geb. Well, Geb was the god of the earth and the dead under the earth. And then this struck at the heart of all Egyptian worship, because especially the priesthood, who were very extremely scrupulous about hygiene and ritual cleansing. So the fourth one, the fourth punch he takes, and the fourth plague is a plague of flies. And this is against Khepri. Now, Khepri is associated with the scarab or the dung beetle, which kept the flies in check by burying the dung so the flies could not reproduce out of control. Khepri was also responsible for pushing the sun across the sky, like the dung beetle, pushing poo along the ground. The Hebrew word actually means swarm, not necessarily flies. And it is the first plague that God made a distinction between the Egyptian people and the Israelites. He says, this is what's going to happen. The flies are just going to be in Egypt, not in the land of Goshen, which is where the Israelites lived. And that was the first time that God made a distinction between the two. All right, so we're going to pick it up, the fifth plague. And who the god or goddess that God was attacking next. And this is a plague that is on the livestock. And we're going to pick it up, Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, your donkeys, your camels, and on your cattle, sheep, and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time, and he said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. See, we see a continuance of Pharaoh rejecting or denying the wishes of God. And he says, nope, I don't care. I'm not going to let your people go. And so this struck against the goddess Hathor. Now, Hathor was a goddess in the form of a cow, and she is a symbol of fertility. And cows were considered to be sacred, and it was also the symbol of rebirth. So by God striking out all of the livestock, he's taken a punch at Hathor. All right, so we're going to move on to the sixth plague, and it is a plague of boils. Yeah, they just keep getting better, don't they? Exodus 9, verses 8 through 10. Says, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land. So they took the soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. Yuck. I don't know if you've ever had a festering boil. I have not had a festering boil, but it does not sound like a whole lot of fun. The Hebrew word actually means to burn. So these were illnesses or boils that broke out and they burned. So not a pleasant thing. There are actually two gods, and I don't know if we have both of them that God was taking a punch at. The first one is Imhotep, and I don't think we have Imhotep. If any of you have ever seen the incredible mummy movies with Brendan Fraser. In the very first one, actually the guy that is coming back to life, his name is Imhotep. And he has all the people going, Imhotep, Imhotep. This is who they're talking about. So Imhotep was actually a real person, but became a god after his death because he was a great physician when he was alive. So great physician alive, so good that we're going to make you a god when you die. So God was taking a punch at Imhotep, and God was also taking a punch at Isis, who was the goddess of medicine and peace. And you can imagine if everybody has festering, burning boils, that medicine doesn't do them any good, and there's probably not a whole lot of peace at that time. I don't know about you, but when I get sick, I get cranky. I can't imagine having festering, burning boils all over my body, how cranky I may be. So God is attacking Isis with a punch square on the jaw. There's a note about this particular plague, and it says in chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses." Now, I've heard a lot of people say, you know what, that doesn't sound fair. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not have a choice to whether or not to let the people go. Up to this plague number 6, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. In the 6th plague, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God gave him 5 chances to harden his own heart, or to soften his own heart and to be obedient. It is a perfect picture because the Bible says in the Old Testament that seek me while I may be found. And this is God saying, you know what? Seek me while I may be found. Repent. And there were so many times before the exile, before the Israelites were banished from their own city and their own temple, that God would go to them and say, repent. I just wish that you would repent. I don't want to do these things. If you would just soften your heart, then I will not do these things. But they are a punishment, and God is a just God. He is a God of making the scales even. And when you are, or when we sin, the scales are tipped this way. Well, God has to make those scales turn back. So there is a punishment that goes with it. You see, Pharaoh had the opportunities to tip the scales in his favor, and he refused to do it. And it got to the point where God says, you will no longer be able to accept me. You will no longer, it is no longer your will, but it is my will now. I've given you the choices. I've given you the chances. You've used them up, and now punishment is going to be fulfilled. And the reason we read this last week, the reason that there is 10 plagues, it meant that they would be completely plagued. The number 10 in the Bible means it's a number of completion. So when God says there will be 10 plagues, he's saying, I will plague you absolutely, completely. And God was not done yet. And so it says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. All right, so we're moving on to the 7th plague, and this is a plague of hail in verses 22 through 26. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, and hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place that it did not hail was in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. So God is continuing to make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And this is a strike at nut. You'd think you'd have a... I'd be a little upset if I was a god and they named me Nut. But actually, and it's a woman. Nut was the goddess of the sky and of the heavens. So there you have her up there. So God takes a punch at Nut. Plague number 8. You're all a bunch of middle schoolers, you know that? Sheesh. Number 8. The plague of locusts. Y'all need to grow up. Seriously. I'm going back into my Catholic days of sitting on hard benches and not trying to make a peep and then getting the giggles. And the nuns did not appreciate when you caught the giggles. All right. Number 8, Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart." And this is God actually admits, I'm doing this now because I need to make sure that they are completely plagued. "I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." God is saying, I am going to complete this. And I want you to remember to tell your children about how I led you out of Egypt, knocking out all of the gods of Egypt and establishing myself as God among gods. And he says, don't forget. Don't forget to do that. So who actually in Exodus chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, we're going to read on. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt. And the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on a tree or a plant in the land of Egypt. I grew up just over off Park Road down by the river. And right across the street is the approach to Felt's Field. And it's just weeds. That's all it is. And we had a lot of grasshoppers over there. So we would go over and catch grasshoppers and have them spit their little tobacco stuff on your hands. And there was all kinds of different kinds of grasshoppers. And the biggest ones were probably like that. And they would fly. And they make a cracking sound as they fly. And these locusts are the big bad boys. These are the ones that are like this big. And it says that they covered the land. I don't know about you, but some people get freaked out by grasshoppers. Ones this big probably would have freaked me out too. But they were on everything, in everything. Everywhere they stepped, you're stepping on locusts. And they tore through the countryside. And so who is God striking here? He's striking a blow at Seth, who is the god of storms and the god of chaos. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background as far as locusts. Migratory locusts, small swarms may cover several miles and weigh thousands of tons. That's a small swarm. The largest recorded swarm covered 1,000 square kilometers and was made up of approximately 40 million insects. 40 million insects. And it says that they eat their own weight in a day and they fly by night. So the Bible, when it, God says, I'm bringing in the wind to bring them in, and it says, and the wind blew overnight, and then in the morning, it backs up scientifically how these swarms move. They fly by, they eat by the day, and then they fly upon the wind at night and go to the next place and eat their weight each and every day, everywhere they go. Can you imagine how much vegetation is stripped from the land with 40 million insects each eating their own weight? My goodness. They can absolutely strip a crop in a day. So this is a punch square in the jaw of Seth. Number 9, verse 21 through 23 is a plague of darkness. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the darkness spreads over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt." I don't know if you've ever been where it's so dark, you can feel it. I mean, and it's kind of eerie. I've gone camping before up at Priest Lake, up in the trees, and there's no light anywhere. And I went out into the woods. I took my flashlight, and then I turned it off just to see how dark it was. I couldn't see my hand. It was that dark. I mean, most of us have never experienced that, but I turned my flashlight on really fast because you start hearing big feet and little feet and things that crawl. It's amazing how much you can hear when your vision is taken from you. I heard an ant walking across a leaf. But it just, this foreboding heaviness just was there. And that in this, what the Bible says is that the darkness, so dark that it can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. So who is God attacking in this one? Ra. Ra. Ra is the sun god and the most worshipped god next to Pharaoh. And this darkness to them was a representation of death, judgment, and hopelessness. So God is taking out the biggest, baddest, actually the second biggest and baddest god, according to the Egyptians, in Ra. The 10th one, he's taking out the big bad boy. In Exodus 11, verse 1, and then verse 4 and 5, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely.'" Picking up in verse 4. "So Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well.'" So who is God taking out? He's taking out Pharaoh himself. He's striking at Pharaoh because Pharaoh had a son and he would soon become Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the greatest god of all Egypt, and he is believed to be the son of Ra manifest in the flesh. So here we have God saying, "I will punish the nation that enslaves you for the way that they treat you." All the way back in Genesis, he made this promise, and now he has fulfilled his promise and his prophecy to Abraham. And these were things that they were to remember each and every year. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1-3, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. You see, our first day of the new year is in January. The first month of the year for Jews is the month of Nisan, and it starts right around April, the 1st of April. And God says, on the 10th day of your first month, you are to bring a lamb into your family. And that was the lamb that you would slaughter later on. I think it's on the 14th day, I believe. But you are to bring one of these lambs into your family, one for each household. 5-8, Exodus 12, 5-8. And God is telling them, these are the things that you're supposed to do. And remember, Jesus would have been doing these things. When he had his Passover, his Last Supper, it was the Passover meal. It was the beginning of the new year for the Jews. Verses 5-8, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs, the bread made without yeast. There you get the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then 11 through 13, it says, this is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of people, both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So they're supposed to take this poor little lamb, get to know it for a few days. Can you imagine bringing a little baby lamb into your household with all the little kids? You know they named them. And it's like, can I sleep with the lamb tonight? No, it's my turn. I get to sleep with the... And knowing full well that in 4 days, but that's what they were to do. That's what they were to do. And then when they slaughtered the lamb, they would take hyssop branches and dip it in the blood, and they were to go out to their doorpost and cover the doorposts of their home. And when the angel of death went through to kill the firstborn of everybody, if he saw that blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that house and go to the next one, basically sparing. The blood of that lamb was sparing the lives of everybody in the house. Sound familiar? It's exactly what God was going to do hundreds of years later when he offered his own son as a sacrifice. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When his blood is shed and you place it upon the doorpost of your heart, then death and the penalty of death will not visit you. You will be passed over. So that's why it's so important to remember these things. Verse 24 through 27. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. Remember these things. Do these things so that you will not forget where you came from. You will not forget the mighty deeds that I have done for your ancestors. Pass it on generation to generation to generation. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. He says, when your children ask you, when you repeat these things over and over every year and the younger ones come up and go, what does this mean? I don't understand. It means the parents were to pass that information on to the younger generation. The problem is that they did not do it. And by the time one of the kings, Josiah, who was a good king, when he was reigning, they went to do a little bit of work on the temple. And they found the book of the law. And when he started having his people read it to him, he realized that they had not passed these things on. He had no idea about the festivals. He had no idea about unleavened bread and the Passover and what it meant. And it says that he began to weep because God says, don't forget to do these things. Well, somewhere along the line, one of the generations decided it wasn't going to be that important anymore. And they got to the point where they didn't even know. The king of Israel did not even know about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or any of the other festivals. So what does he do? The first thing that he does, he implements Passover. They celebrated the Passover according to the way it was written. You see, when we neglect passing on biblical knowledge, passing on and testifying about our own faith to our kids, sooner or later, you have a generation that knows absolutely nothing about who God is, about who Jesus is, about God's plan of redemption. And we have a bunch of people that they don't know. Why? Because it hasn't been passed on. You see, Paul, in the New Testament, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, he said, I pass these things on to you. And who was you? The early church. Christians. He says, Jesus passed these on to me, and I am passing them on to you. And some of you have never heard what Passover is all about. Yet Jesus says, make sure that you understand these things. Make sure that you carry these things out. I don't know about you, but growing up, I didn't know what Passover was. I went to a Catholic school. It was called St. Paschal's. Had no idea that Paschal is actually the Greek word for Passover. I attended 8 years St. Passover. Yet had no idea what Passover is. Somewhere along the line, these things have been forgotten. And they're in the scriptures for our benefit. Because these spell out the redemptive plan of God. Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. You see, I don't know about you, but I am a Gentile. And I have access to these things because my God is also the God of the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And he fulfilled these things up until the last night when he said, I bring you a new covenant. And he said that during the Passover Seder. And we're going to take a look next week at the Passover Seder, all of the elements of the Seder, and how Jesus is portrayed in each and every one of the elements. It's fascinating. It's unbelievable. So I invite people that don't usually come to church, and I guarantee you they're going to learn something. I guarantee you. So why is it so important for us to remember these things? Well, Jim, I'm not a Jew. Why do I have to? I don't believe in the cruelty to animals. I'm not bringing a lamb into my house. I'm not going to slaughter it. Why are these things so important? Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 19. It says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the first day, which is Passover. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So obviously, the disciples had been taught by Jesus that this is what we do at this time of year, every year. This is a mo'edim. These are the appointed festivals, and I am going to keep them. And he taught them, his disciples, that it was very important that they did as well. He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near, and I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. And that leads us up to what actually went on in the Passover meal and what it means. And so next week, we are going to actually carry this on and look at Christ in the Passover. The Hebrew word is Pesach. It's one of those guttural, throaty, nasty things that you don't want to say too close to someone. But that is what we're going to have the music ministry team come up. That is why I do this message every year. Because I believe that it is very important that we understand these things. Because God reveals himself. He reveals his plan to us through those festivals. And some people may say, well, you know, I've heard it before. Well, guess what? Every time this year, you're going to hear it again. Why? And hopefully, you can pass it on to your kids and to your grandkids. I know my day is coming when I'm going to be a grandpa. And those little buggers are going to know what Exodus is about. And they're going to know what the Passover is about. They're going to know what the feast or the festival of unleavened bread is all about, because it tells the story of our Savior and God and his plan of redemption. So the little buggers, and I hope I don't offend someone when I say buggers, because I know that in lands far away, it means something else, but I really enjoy saying buggers. All right, that's enough. That is absolutely enough. Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have reserved the record of what went on so long ago, that you are a God above all gods. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have been chosen by you and given us the ability to accept the price that was paid by Christ on the cross. You said that there's no longer Jew or Gentile, but simply your children. We thank you for that. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will never forget these things. And just as you brought the Israelites out of the bondage of slavery, it was a type and a shadow of what you were going to do hundreds and hundreds of years later, when you sent your Son, the sacrificial lamb, to die for our sins, so that we may be brought out of the bondage of sin, that we are no longer having to pay that penalty. That penalty has been paid in full by the blood of your Son, and we thank you, Lord, for that. Pray that you would be with us, be with those who could not make it, those who have been sick, and that you would release us now with your blessing. Help us to be mindful of these things during this season, Lord, so that all praise goes to you. We thank you, and we pray this in your Son's precious name. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed.